about and try to learn all the implications of it. For it is the consummation truth other than the return of Christ in all the scriptures. It is what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Not only that Christ has died for our sins, but he rose. And as a result, he is Lord in Christ, and he called the multitude to repent because of that and to believe in him. Now, tonight I want us to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22. We have been working through this book, and just to remind you of a couple of things, really the history of David's life in 2 Samuel ended in 2 Samuel 20. And it picks up again in 1 Kings chapter 1, where David is now an old man. But in the last three chapters of 2 Samuel, it seems that the author who, since Samuel was already gone from before us, perhaps Ezra or others, gathered together three things to end the book with, to focus upon David's life. And in 2 Samuel 21, we saw that God used David in his kingship of Israel to correct a wrong that had been done against the Gibeonites by King Saul. God had sent a famine on the land for 3 years. And when David inquired of the Lord why, God told him it was because of Saul's oppression of the Gibeonites and trying to kill them all, exterminate them from the country of Benjamin, his tribe. So David gave honor to the Gibeonites and made corrections with them. And as a result, God removed the famine and sent rain upon the land. So this was something that was, I believe, put in there to show David's justness, David's fairness, his righteousness in his rule as king. The last chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 23, is called The Last Words of David. And even though 1 Kings 1 picks up David's life again, I believe the writer of 2 Samuel wanted to make sure that these last words of David and what happened at that time and the praise of David's mighty men got included in the history. But when we come to 2 Samuel 22, what we have is a prayer. It is a prayer of David, a psalm that he wrote in his life as king. And actually, it is Psalm 18, almost word for word. Many people believe Psalm 2 Samuel 22 is the first edition of that psalm, and later David edited it for the book of Psalms, Psalm 18. And it is a psalm which is a prayer in which David gives praise to God for delivering him from all his enemies, especially in God's deliverance of David from King Saul. If you've been here during our times of study of 2 Samuel and the history of David's life, David was in constant danger of his life from King Saul. Saul pursued him relentlessly. With 3,000 men all through the wilderness of Judea, David barely escaping many times. And even when David had a chance to kill Saul, he would not touch the Lord's anointed before God made David king. And as a result, Saul was free to keep chasing David until God removed him from the scene. But all during that time, God spared David's life over and over. And this psalm he wrote, I believe, at a time when he remembered that experience of deliverance from Saul, and also as he established his kingdom by defeating the Philistines and the Syrians and made his kingdom a stable place. So I believe this psalm was written during a good time in David's life as a believer. He had been faithful up to this point. God had given him victory over his enemies and spared his life. He had given him promises that he would be a king, and that he would have a son who would be an eternal king and build an eternal kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this psalm, I believe, was written before David sinned against Bathsheba and murdered Uriah and was humbled because of his failures and sins the rest of his life. So I attribute this psalm to the first part of David's rule as king, the first 20 years or so, when he sat down and he penned this in sincerity as a thanksgiving psalm to God in recognition for all that God had done for him. And it teaches us how to pray as believers. For Christ has accomplished the greatest victory of all. In his death, we die. In his condemnation, we are condemned. In his atonement, we are forgiven. And in his resurrection, we are born to new life. And so we have all these blessings in Christ all the time. No matter what happens to us in our life, no matter the circumstances, these things do not change, because God has been faithful to us in Christ. And he has promised to bring us safely into his eternal kingdom, when there shall be, as we saw this morning, no more sorrow, no more trials, no more temptations to sin, no more falling into sin, no more persecution and suffering. But until then, we need to have a greater awareness of God's work in our lives than we do. And I believe that this Psalm of David is one that we can look at and see that David saw the work of God behind the scenes of his life far more than we often do. So let us then begin looking at 2 Samuel chapter 22. And as we read through the psalm, I'm going to read only a few verses at a time and make a few comments, and I hope that by the end things will come together as to what David was doing in this psalm. So let's begin reading at verses 1 through 4. And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that God delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, thou didst save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from all my enemies." In these words, David chooses to describe God. They are words of strength and stability. God is a rock to him, something immovable, something substantial. He is a fortress. He is a place to escape from his enemies and to be protected, that his enemies cannot touch his head without the permission of his God. God is a refuge. He is a place to seek relief and strength. God is a stronghold, he says. And so David uses these words of God as the place where he goes for strength. What he depends upon, not his commanders of his army, not his soldiers, not King Saul's mercy to quit chasing him in the wilderness. But David cast his hope upon God and says, "God is my protector, God is my refuge, and God is my rock." And he kept his faith in God when he went through all of those things, that God was his protector, his shield to keep him from the enemy, that God himself was active in David's life and was like the horn of the wild oxen which gorges the enemy. God was active for him. So in all of David's battles against Saul to become king and against the Philistines to consolidate his kingdom, in those days David trusted in God faithfully. And he found God sufficient. God a stronghold for him, for his heart, and for his mind. So David praised God when he remembered all that he had done for him. And I believe that's something that we should do. I've often told you that Paul reminded Christians of their past lives, of the troubles that they were in because of their own sins, and how God was kind and faithful to deliver them. He reminded them of their past lives of unbelief and idolatry, of spending their life upon the pleasures of this world to see if they could find happiness there. But God found them, and God saved them. And as a result, Paul reminds them that God is the one who has delivered them from themselves, and they need to continually have thanksgiving to God as they remember his deliverance. We ought not to forget what God has done for us. Rather, we ought to remember often what we were, where we would still be had God not shown us Jesus Christ, the way of salvation, if he had not worked in our hearts to call upon him for help. And David did this, and that's what he's doing here. He's remembering God's faithfulness when he was in trouble. In verses 5 through 7, he describes the personal danger he had at those times, how he felt. Maybe you have felt like David did, where it seems like the whole world is coming in upon you, where you are drowning in a great sea with no place, nothing to hold on to keep your head above the waters. And there were times when David felt that way. He was responsible for over 600 men who had joined with him in the wilderness. Saul would kill David and all those 600 if he caught them. And David was trying to not only think of saving his own life and trying not to kill Saul as the Lord's anointed, but how to spare the lives of these other men. Going from one place to the other, even seeking refuge among the Philistines, the great enemies of Israel, as the only place that he could hear a friendly voice. And so he wrote in verse 5, "For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of Sheol, or death, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God. And from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears." Every time I read this, I think of Jonah going down into the water, down to the bottom of the ocean, crying out to God. David was in that same state, metaphorically speaking. Everything was coming in upon him. And so he told us how he felt. He felt the breath of death upon his neck, and it made him shiver. And so he cried out to God as the only one who could deliver him from his enemy. And he says that God did that. He answered from his heavenly temple and worked on earth to deliver David. And so David gives thanks in this psalm in recognition that God is the one who helped him in his trials. Now the next verses, which I'm going to read, verses 8 through 20, is what David was thinking about as he prayed this psalm. There are many of the commentators that believe in verses 8 through 20, he was thinking of Mount Sinai. When the Israelites were in the wilderness and they came to the mountain, and Moses went up toward the mountain and God came down in fire and thunder and earthquakes and scared them so that even Moses himself trembled. And so what David seems to be doing here is saying that the way God delivered him and protected him from Saul and the Philistines may not have been seen outwardly in the eyes as dramatic as the fire and the thunder and the earthquakes that came down upon Mount Sinai for the people to see God's power. But it was just as true and miraculous. Sometimes we do not recognize the hand of God at work in our lives because it is not as spectacular as Mount Sinai. But God has promised to the believer that all His almighty power is at work behind the scenes of this life, accomplishing His will for us. He is causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. We may not see it, but His thunder is there against our enemies. His protection is there to shield us from their anger and their attacks. His hand is there, providing our needs even when we cannot see it. And so to David, to look upon his deliverance from King Saul and from the other enemies, the Philistines and others that were against him, to him he recognized that the hand of God was at work behind all these scenes as much as that visible display of his power at Sinai, and it humbled him that God would care that much for him and work that much for him. And so he said in verse 8, "Then the earth shook and quaked, the foundations of heaven were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. And he rode on a cherub and flew, and he appeared on the wings of the wind. And he made darkness canopies around him, a mass of waters, thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord. At the blast of his breath, of his nostrils, he sent from on high. He took me, he drew me out of many waters, and delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. So he also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Now, David is not saying here that there was the sound of thunder and earthquakes and lightning when he was delivered from Saul and the Philistines. But he is saying here that God was as much at work in his deliverance from his enemies as these displays of God's power at Sinai. Sometimes we don't recognize God's work in our lives when we see it. But David did, because he knew that God had made promises to him to be king of Israel. And the only reason he was delivered was because behind the scenes of life, he frustrated the plans of Saul and the attacks of the Philistines upon him. God alone had given him victory over his enemies. And so he gave thanks to God. Now that may seem a little mystical to you. You know, maybe David was just delivered by chance and he attributed it to God. Or maybe he was just a wise general and was able to think of ways to escape from the grasp of Saul. But there is an answer to that question. All through the scriptures, God has been at work behind the scenes of the lives of believers in spectacular ways that are not visible to our eyes. The three young men were thrown into the fiery furnace, but not consumed. And it was not until the fourth man stood there that they saw that it was the Son of God who delivered them from the fire. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 were being threatened by the Jewish authorities. They had preached the gospel and they had healed a man. And the authorities told them to quit preaching Jesus Christ. Quit preaching the gospel or they would be beaten and thrown in jail. Peter and John told them that they could not quit speaking that which God had given to them, and they would take the consequences. And then they were released from their enemies. Now, on the outward reading of that chapter and that passage, it's just a talk between Peter and John and the threats of their enemies, and then they were released. But with the eyes of faith, the people of the church who received Peter and John back said this. In Acts 4:23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions, that is, the believers, and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. When they heard this, that is, the Christians, the church heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Do you see what the people believed? They believed that when Peter and John were delivered from the Jewish leaders and had come back to them, God was behind the scenes working as powerfully and as miraculously as when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate and King Herod, and that all that God had predestined to occur occurred at the hands of godless men who hated Christ. And our salvation was accomplished because God was mightier than man and even used his wickedness to bring good to us. David had eyes to see and believe that God is far more at work in our lives than we think he is. When we see the powerful displays of God at Mount Sinai, it is the same God. It is the same God who delivered Peter and John from their enemies by the same power. And it is in reading the scriptures and understanding how God works through all the scenes of life to work all things after the counsel of his will for his people that we begin to have in our prayers a true thanksgiving, a true recognition and praise to God for his goodnesses to us. We need to open the eyes of faith and understand that when we pray to God for deliverance and it happens without fire and smoke and lightning and earthquakes, it is just as much a display of his almighty power and goodness as with those things. We ought not to forget that and realize that all those answers to prayer that we have had are displays of God's almighty goodness and grace to us. So David understood that. And so behind his deliverances from Saul and the enemies, the Philistines, his protection, and the times when his life was that close to being over, he believed that God was almighty, the same God as Mount Sinai, maybe quieter in the outward work, but just as faithful to David. And that gave him hope and strength to live every day. David also expresses that God has dealt with him in verses 21 and following according to his faithfulness to God. Now, when David makes these kinds of statements that God has dealt with him according to his own righteousness, David is not claiming to be sinless. He's not saying that he has been so perfect that God has blessed his life. That is totally against all of Scripture, besides the fact that no one can be sinless. Two commentators that I read called Kyle and Dalich made this comment. The righteousness and cleanness of hands, the innocence which David attributed to himself, were not perfect righteousness or holiness before God, but the righteousness of his endeavors and deeds as contrasted with the unrighteousness and wickedness of his adversaries and pursuers, and consisted in the fact that he endeavored earnestly and sincerely to walk in the ways of God and to keep his divine commandments. If you think that you have to be perfect before God will bless you, perfect in obedience in every way to gain the blessings that God promises to the faithful, you're misunderstanding the gospel of grace. It is the gospel of grace received, believing that God accepts us in Christ alone, not in our own goodness of any kind, that gives us the heart to be faithful. And it is in being faithful to God that he accepts our attempts to obey him as righteousness. And he forgives that which is lacking, as he has all our sins in Christ. So God's rewards and blessings upon our obedience are never in kind. He never deals with us according to our sins or rewards us according to our iniquities. And in that sense, he never blesses us according to our obedience in its perfections. But he blesses us with the gifts of grace, a loving kindness that appreciates and delights in his children seeking to please him. And he blesses them far beyond what they deserve. And that's what David understood here when he claims that God rewarded him according to his righteousness. That God does not deal with us any longer under the law in its strictness, requiring death for every failure. But now under the grace of Christ, we can seek to obey God's commandments with mercy and with understanding that God will bless us beyond what we deserve. Let me read to you what David said in verse 21. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly against my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless toward him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness before his eyes. With the kind thou dost show thyself kind. With the blameless thou dost show thyself blameless. With the pure thou dost show thyself pure. And with the perverted thou dost show thyself astute. And thou dost save an afflicted people. But thine eyes are on the haughty whom thou dost abase. This is David's prayer of giving thanks to God for blessing him in his obedience, with the recognition that God does perform justice upon the earth. You know, this is one of the great problems in teaching how to live as a Christian to others. Now, the big word for it is theodicy. Theodicy. It means, how do you explain that sometimes the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer if God is fair? And the answers to those questions are found in the fact that the righteous never get what they deserve, and neither do the wicked in this life. That the righteous cannot complain because God chooses to bless the wicked with outward prosperity and long life and freedom from sickness. For God is simply having mercy upon them and calling them to repent and believe in Him and giving them long life to do it. And if He has not blessed the righteous in their obedience with that kind of prosperity and health and long life, it doesn't mean that God is unjust. For the most righteous man and woman on earth, if they're honest, admit that they deserve the wrath of God and not His blessings. And so, is God fair in the way He deals with us on earth? And the answer of the Bible is that fairness in the eyes of men is something God does not do. Because God is better than fair. He is just. And He always deals with us in justice and fairness. And so David learned that even though he deserved nothing before God for his sins, God did bless him in his life with faithfulness. Now, the New Testament teaches the same thing. In James chapter 4, verse 8, if you would look there with me, we have James speaking to Christians. Christians who have suffered for the faith and took the name of Christ upon themselves. They were not living as faithfully as they needed to. They were having quarrels among themselves. And James rebukes them for their quarreling, for putting too much emphasis on the things of this world and arguing over them and trying to manipulate each other to minister to their own needs, which is idolatry. But he says this to Christians in verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, he means over your sins. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of God, and He will exalt you. Now, some people have preached these words as a warning to Christians, actually a rebuke. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Get yourself cleaned up. Make yourself presentable to God, and draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you because you've made yourself presentable. And that is the opposite of what it teaches. It is a promise that if you are a sinner and you draw near to God, He promises to draw near to Him, near to you. Approach God and He meets you. Be faithful to God and He blesses you. Humble yourselves in the presence of God and He will exalt you at the proper time. These are promises that if we are faithful to Him, He will draw near to us and bless us in response. To make it anything else than that is to teach a works righteousness and a works salvation that robs the assurance of salvation of those who are struggling hard against sin. They can never feel like they've cleaned themselves good enough to draw near to God. When the call is, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And so David understood that God blesses the believer who follows His commandments, who trusts in Him, who seeks to obey Him. And David gives God praise in that passage that I read for His faithfulness. All that time, David was fleeing from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. David was trying to obey God and not to take Saul's life out of vengeance or anger or hatred. He tried to keep the commandments of God and the way he treated his men. He even fed the people who he sought shelter from and made sure that the weak and those who were attacked by enemies were provided for and defended. David was trying to be faithful to God. And so he found God faithful to him. In verses 29 through 43, we find that David praises God. He rehearses all of the victories he had had. And he talks about his own physical abilities in battle. He could leap a wall. He could bear a sword. He could kill Goliath. He could do many things. But he knew ultimately that the strength that he had to do those things came from God. And so he gives God the glory and the praise in these verses. 29. Thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness. For by thee I can run upon a truth. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of God of the Lord is tested. He's a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock besides our God? God is my strong fortress. He sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. And boys and girls, that's like the small deer's feet that can climb the rocks. And he sets me on my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Thou hast given to me also the shield of thy salvation, and thy help makes me great. Thou dost enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them. I did not turn back until they were consumed, and I have devoured them and shattered them so that they did not rise, and they fell under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength for battle. Thou hast subdued under me those who rose up against me. Thou hast also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, and there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I pulverized them in the dust of the earth. I crushed and stamped them out as the mire of the streets. This is David's exaltation of God's faithfulness to him in all of his victories in battle. When people looked at David, they saw him as a mighty leader, a man of war, a man of bloodshed. But David knew deep down that it was God who enabled him to leap over a wall. Sometimes I hear people talk in this world, I have done this, I have done that. I've worked my way up to this job. I'm a self-made man. I've sacrificed to do this, that, or the other. And they have no thought in their minds of saying, I give praise to God for these things, for enabling me to do my work. For they do not understand that the reason they have a job is because God gave them life that day. God gave them breath that day. God gave them a mind that could think and perform the job when not everyone has such a mind. The pride and arrogance of man is astonishing. We have no idea how much God is behind the scenes of our life, enabling us to leap the wall and to fight the enemy. That's why Paul said to the Philippians, God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So work out your salvation in fear and trembling. We need to open our eyes and believe the Bible, not what we feel or others think or tell us about God's work in the world. And if we will do that, we will see, like David, that God is our refuge and strength. Very present help in trouble. He is the one on whom we depend for everything far more. Jesus said, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. And yet people go to work every day, proud that they've been able to get such a job, proud that they bring home such a paycheck and deposit it in the bank and go down to the grocery store and get their bread. and do not even think of giving thanks to God. This is pure unbelief. David saw things that we should see. That he could do nothing. He could not run upon a troop and defeat them without God. So this prayer is David lifting up thanksgiving to God as he opens his eyes and sees the work of God in his life. In verses 44 through 46, he confesses to God that it is God who has kept his people following him. He says in verse 44, "Thou hast also delivered me from the contentions of my people. Thou hast kept me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. Foreigners pretend obedience to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners lose heart and come trembling out of their fortresses." David's name went before him. The other nations around him, Moab and Ammon and Syria in the north, trembled at his armies and his approach. They brought tribute to him, and as David grew in power, more nations came from further away to bring gold and silver and goods and gifts to him to court his favor, that he would not attack them or that he would be an ally with them. It is at those times that David could have taken all the glory to himself. But he knew that the only reason his people supported him as king was because God had worked in their hearts to cause them to support him. And the only reason the foreigners from other nations had come was because God had put the fear of David in their hearts, and he had won their respect. David understood that God is far more at work in those around us than we think. I don't know how God does it. I can't imagine. And when I try to think of it in a way to explain it, I get so frustrated. But God's as much at work in everyone else's life in this world as he is in yours. And all at the same time, believers, unbelievers. God is at work restraining sins in your lives and the lives of this world far more than we know. He restrains those who have murder in their heart from carrying out their plans. He restrains those who are designed to capture a young man or a young woman in their affections and in their grasp immorally. He restrains them from doing so far more than we know. God is at work in the weather as we live under the rain and the thunder and the lightning at this time. And he causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous according to his proportions and his desires. David, from a young man caring for sheep and becoming king over Israel, as he realized that at any moment his life could have been snuffed out by King Saul or the Philistines or even Goliath, as he grew in faith, he understood that every moment of life he had was a gift from God, and every protection he had from an enemy was a gift of God, and every victory he had was a gift of God, and to God belonged the glory of his life. And believing that gave him great comfort, that his life really was in the hands of God. And as a result, he could live by faith and trust God's provision and protection in the proper way in his life. And he had a peace that came as a result of believing in this faithfulness of God. The final words of David show his faith. And again, this psalm is meant to represent David in his better days, perhaps at his best spiritually. We have up and down times in our life, and some of us have up and down times in our days when our faith is stronger or weaker. But this is a time when David was clear-minded, and he understood what God had done in him and for him. And so he said in verse 47, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and brings down peoples under me, who also brings me out from my enemies. Thou dost even lift me up above those who rise up against me. Thou dost rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises to thy name. He is a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and to his descendants forever." David gives thanks to God because he understands that God is at work in all of his life, and that everything that has happened to him that can be called good or blessed or safe or provided or provision has come from God. And so he sings to God. The greatest men in the Bible sang to God. It saddens me sometimes when I go to another church or a conference and the men are not singing there with their full voice to God. But look in the scripture and see that it is a Moses that sang to God and wrote psalms to God. It is a David, the mighty man of war, who sings with all of his heart to God. It is the Lord Jesus who, before the cross, at the Last Supper, sang hymns of praise to God as he went to the cross. Christian men are singing men because they realize that God did not have to save them, but in his undeserved grace and mercy, he has shown them Jesus Christ as Lord. And they know that they'll be singing his praises forever in heaven. So now on earth, with all the blessings God has given him, they sing. And David sings, as he said. Do you believe what David believed? Do you believe God is at much behind the scenes of your life, at work in his purpose, as those visible displays of his thunder and lightning and power on Mount Sinai? You see, it's essential to live by faith and believe that everything we have and every ability we have comes from God. That God has upheld our life 24 hours a day, even while we weren't thinking of him. That God has provided our food, our faith, and our life. And it's because of all that we are called to bring him honor and glory and praise and worship and trust. And like David did in his better days, obedience. Obedience to his commandments as the God who has loved us and cared for us, knowing we cannot leap a wall without him. You know, as I read this psalm, I thought, how am I going to bring Jesus Christ into this psalm? It's so much about David and how God protected his kingship and built his kingdom, and that David understood that God was at work in all the things in his life. And it's just like the rest of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. When you look at the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem as the son of David, and you consider that he was brought into this world to be a descendant of David, that it was promised before David even had children, and when you consider that he is the only Savior that the world has, he is the only one who was without sin and could die a sinless death in atonement for our sins. He is the only one who could rise from death, the only one that could bring us to heaven. Then you start to get some perspective on everything that happened in David's life. For if David had lost just one battle too much, if Saul had caught David in 1 second in that cave and killed him, which could easily have happened, Jesus would never have been born in Bethlehem to be our Savior. And that's how much God is in control of our lives. The 1 seconds. The one battle. Protecting, preserving, providing everything we need to live for God's glory, especially a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you study the life of David, you're studying the sovereignty of God and His great love for sinners like you from before the foundation of the world all the way to the cross and the empty tomb. Making sure that everything works together for good for your soul. A God who is that much at work behind the scenes of physical life as we see it. That God deserves our trust instead of our suspicion. He deserves our praise instead of ignoring Him. And when we consider the life of Jesus Christ, that precious life without sin, full of love to God and man, compassion over the multitudes who were like sheep without a shepherd, healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the poor, and dying upon the cross for those who could not save themselves. We see that God did all that for our good. Can you not trust Him today, tomorrow, as you go out into this world, to do what is right for you, to not deal with you according to your sins, but according to His mercies to bless you? For it's in Jesus Christ that we find the favor of God upon our life. Let's pray together.